I want us to consider this morning with the time that we have here from Daniel chapter 2. I want us to consider how a believer in the one true God, one who purposes to put God first in his or her life, how this kind of person lives and deals with the tension and the struggles of life, as opposed to others who even may be very religious but have no true personal relationship with the one true God. And of course, we can't even go further, any further this morning without the plea that comes from God's word itself, that those who do not know Jesus Christ come to know Jesus Christ. It is so important that we understand today that all of us here, every single one of us in this room, are born sinners, separated from an all-holy God. An all-holy God, one who cannot look upon and tolerate sin, one who has created for the devil and his angels a place called hell, a place of eternal torment. And because of sin, every single individual born into this world is headed that direction. So how do we move from point A to point B? How do we move from a reality of a life of sin and a future separated from God in a lake of fire to a reality of knowing 100% that we have a relationship with God, not only now, for all eternity? How do we do this? How do we know? How can we come to this point? And we know from the very word of God itself that we come to this point all because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. He paid the penalty for our sin. He paid the penalty. And we must understand that the only way we come to a relationship with God is through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We receive this free gift of eternal life and a relationship with God by nothing but trusting in what Jesus Christ has done for us on our behalf. This is what it is to, we call it, be saved, to have eternal life, to know what it is to have a relationship with God, to trust in the person and the work, the gospel, the good news of what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary's cross. We trust in him alone for our eternal well-being. Amen. Realizing that there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to gain or merit or deserve eternal life. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And we find him telling Nicodemus that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in him. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful gift. And so we start here this morning urging those who may be with us who don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior to place their faith, their trust in him alone for their eternal well-being. How does a believer in the one true God, how does a believer in the one true God who exists and loves us, how do we respond to the issues of life, unlike those who don't know him? I want us to consider this morning a contrast between an unbeliever's view of life and a believer's view of life that we find here in Daniel chapter 2. First, we see the unbeliever's worldview personified in the Chaldeans and the magicians and the astrologers. And we see in verse 6, they come to the king after the king demands of them to know the dream and the interpretation in verse 6. They all come to the king and say, "King, king," verse 7, "let the king tell his servants the dream and we'll show you the interpretation of it." And so Nebuchadnezzar answers and says, "I know of certainty that ye would gain the time because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation of thereof. So first of all, we see the unbelievers, as contrasted, we'll get this shortly, of Daniel and his friends. We see the unbelievers' view of life really here with the king is just business as usual from day to day. What's business as usual for these individuals? Another day, another dollar working the king. And the king sees through it. He knows. Nebuchadnezzar was not unintelligent. Nebuchadnezzar knows, and as I mentioned last week or 2 weeks ago, I think these religious leaders and advisors were probably left over from his father. And Nebuchadnezzar, he's got a good head on his shoulders as far as being an intelligent individual, I believe. And he says, I know you're working me, and I know that the only way that you're legitimate is if you can not only tell me what the dream means, because anybody can come up with that, but you tell me the dream that I had. And we have these religious advisors who don't know the one true God gathering around the king, shaking in their boots, coming together and saying, we have a problem here because we can't work the king this time. We're in a very difficult situation right here. These men knew that even with the power of spiritual darkness behind them, they could do a lot of things. They could fool a lot of people, but they certainly couldn't read the mind of a person or tell the king what he had dreamt the night before. They knew this. Only the one true God could possibly do that. Business as usual. We find as we continue reading verses 10 and 11 here that these men, these religious leaders who did not know and have a relationship with the one true God, working the king, business as usual, we understand that these men believe that a higher power may exist, but they felt that this higher power is unknowable and unreachable. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. I mentioned this before a couple of weeks ago. King, not only did we not sign up for this, this isn't even possible. Nobody asks this of us because it's not possible. You are demanding something of us that is impossible for us to do. Verse 11, and it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except, notice this, except the gods, little g, except the gods, but the problem is their dwelling is not with flesh. They are out there somewhere, but we can't know them and we don't know them. Here are these religious leaders advising the most powerful man likely on the world at this time, believing that a higher power may exist, but they really felt that this higher power is unknowable and unreachable. This higher power is just so beyond them and transcendent that what the king is asking of them was nothing that they could ask of the gods. Even today, I believe the majority of people, like these religious leaders hundreds, thousands of years ago, I think the majority of people tend to think, like these men, that life in the here and now is really all that exists. And at least all that we can know for sure. And they feel as though this is what I see, this is what exists, so this is all I can be certain about. We cannot be certain about anything else beyond ourselves. And that kind of view of life, that kind of worldview, that kind of thinking has several ramifications. First of all, one of the ramifications is pragmatism. Whatever we can do in this life to get ahead and make a living is what we must do. We got to do whatever we have to do to survive. We have to do whatever we need to do to get ahead in life. Pragmatism is the rule of life. Whatever works is what we must pursue. Whatever it takes for us to move ahead and to move forward and to make a living or to build relationships, whatever we have to do that will work for us, that's what we need to do. Pragmatism. I mean, so we find this here in the religious advisors to Nebuchadnezzar. There may be some gods out there, but we can't know for sure, and we certainly can't know them. And so what are we going to do? We've got to get together here, and as we're working with the king, we need to tell him, King, first of all, we're going to say, King, there's you. How about you tell us the dream, and we'll give you the interpretation? Oh, that didn't work. King, what you're asking is impossible. No other king would ask this of his or queen of her religious advisors. So what do we do here? We've got to find a way out of this. There's something we have to do. This view of life, here is all there is. This is all there is, or at least all that we can know for sure, results in pragmatism. Number two, I believe it results in uncertainty in this life. Many embrace a form of godliness out there, that is a belief that something beyond ourselves must exist, but we can't claim to know God. There is something out there, maybe greater than us. There is some greater force, some greater power. Maybe there is some higher power. Just like these religious leaders we're claiming, but we can't claim to know God. We have friends, we have family members, we have coworkers who live their lives with this uncertainty, with this view of life in the world. Those who embrace this view often feel as though they need to go and establish their own moral or ethical code and hope that it's good enough. Because I don't know, there may be something greater, but I don't know, so I need to come up with my own moral code, my own ethical code, and hopefully that'll be enough if there is a God for me to be able to meet him someday in heaven. So we live in a culture today of, we talk about this a lot here, postmodern. We live in a culture of relativism in which truth is believed to be flexible. We cannot know if it exists, or we're unsure of its existence. And this stems from the reality of we don't really know if there is a God. We don't really know if he does exist. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't, but we can't know him. We can't know truth. So we're going to live our lives down here pragmatically and in uncertainty, and then in, finally, fear. When the tragedies and difficulties of life hit hard, then fear takes over. It's all that's left. It's all that's left. So Nebuchadnezzar is telling his religious leaders, if you don't tell me the interpretation and the dream that I had, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to kill your families, and your pieces are going to be spread all over the dump, and that's going to be the end of you. And what else do these men have but fear? They get home, and I can imagine them telling their wives, I had a bad day at work today. It was horrible. Oh, by the way, we got to run and hide and get out of here as fast as we can, because we're now going to need to be fleeing the king, because my neck's not the only neck on the line, yours too. Think of the situation. Think of these individuals. This is man's really idea. Thousands of years later, fast forward, this is really the unbeliever's idea of life, often in the here and now. And I see that personified in these religious leaders. Well, we're going to do what works, what we need to do to get ahead. We're going to need to come up then with our own moral and ethical code, hope that it's good enough. We can't be certain about anything. And when life happens, fear is the result. It's vanity. Solomon talks about it in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's futility. It's fear. It's emptiness. And although life might be good for a while, it might be good for a while. I know these religious leaders for a while, as they're walking down the streets of Babylon with all of their gold and their robes and their status as the king's spiritual advisors. And I know for a while they're just living it up and loving life. For a while. Although it was good for a while, the end was failure and death. Verse 12, for this cause the king was angry and very furious with the way they responded to him, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Well, another individual enters the picture in verse 13. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, just as Nebuchadnezzar said. Nebuchadnezzar was an individual, a tyrant who kept his word. The decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Another individual comes into the picture here in chapter 2 by the name of Daniel, and we're going to see a completely different view of life and of the world. The believer's worldview is personified, I believe, in Daniel, and it's completely different than the religious advisors and the spiritual advisors to the king. We see from Daniel that in order to make it, if you will, in the world and maintain a testimony for the truth, let's consider how Daniel viewed life and what Daniel did. Number one, Daniel answered others and reasoned with them in a civil, calm, and respectful manner. Very different than the response, really, of the king's spiritual advisors and leaders who were just, what are you doing, king? What are you thinking? I don't know why you're doing this to us. What you're asking of us is impossible. We didn't sign up for this. That was their response. And here Daniel answered verse 14 with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men in Babylon. The first thing we see about Daniel is the way in which he responded to the officer who was coming to kill him. He answered with counsel and wisdom, and he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I don't know why Daniel wasn't there and in the court, and I think maybe Daniel said, well, wait, we weren't all there. Just give me a minute here. Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. He recounted what was happening in the king's court. Then Daniel went in. Notice his approach. Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Notice this. Daniel answered with counsel, and that word means understanding. He answered with understanding, and he answered with wisdom. He came into the king. He approached Arioch in this way, and then he comes into the king, and he went in himself and desired of the king, king, I understand what you're requesting here. I was not present during this meeting, and if you will just give me a brief amount of time before you kill me, I will solve the problem if it's the will of God. I'm getting ahead of myself, but he wanted some time. Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom. And we see Daniel coming into the king, first of all, listening and seeing the issue from the king's perspective, and then calmly making a request personally to the king. Do you think Daniel's demeanor and the way in which he carried himself and communicated to the king was different than the way in which all of the rest of the spiritual and religious advisors approached the king and the captain of the guard? I do believe so. Because I think that's why God's word gives us the back and forth between the religious advisors and Nebuchadnezzar and the what's going on here? This is impossible. We didn't sign up for this. And then Daniel comes in and just says, okay, I didn't know about this. Why is this happening so quickly? With counsel and understanding and wisdom, let me go talk to the king and request to the king. And he goes into Nebuchadnezzar and he, in wisdom and understanding, he approaches the king. We can't overemphasize the importance of how, as believers in Jesus Christ today, we interact in our words and our attitudes with other people. I've said this before, but really, I mean, our attitude and our demeanor is everything. It really is. The Apostle Paul, about over in Colossians chapter 4, a text that I've cited quite often, and and tried to live out in my own life. And in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul tells the believers in Colossae to walk in wisdom, Colossians 4, 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Sounds like Daniel. Walking in wisdom toward unbelievers with whom we find ourselves every single day in this world. Walk in wisdom, notice this, verse 5, toward them that are without, redeeming the time, buying up the time, making most of the time that God has given us. And notice what he says in verse 6, let your speech, I believe in context, he's still primarily referring here to the speech among the world and unbelievers in which we find ourselves. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. There's truth. Truth stings. It hurts sometimes. That ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And we're so quick today to just fly off the handle and get upset when people say things or do things or believe things that conflict with our view of life and the world around us. And we're often known as Christians, generally speaking, as being reactionary and reactive and over the top in our attitude and our interaction with other people and our condemnation of in the way in which we condemn other unbelievers for their beliefs or their behavior. And the Apostle Paul is asking the Colossians to pray for him. Please pray for us, verse 4, that I may make it manifest the word of God as I ought to speak. And then he says, walk, you too, walk in wisdom toward them who are without. Let your speech be always with grace, under every circumstance with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. I just see Daniel all over in that verse, as opposed to the religious leaders and the spiritual advisors who just couldn't handle it. But their lives were on the line. Let's give them some understanding here. Let's relate to what they were going through. But Daniel's view is different. There is no room in our own lives as believers today for pride or arrogance or pompous platitudes, even if the other side responds in that kind of manner. We must have our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how we ought to answer every man. Man, Daniel had an impact, I think, I know. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but I know from the story, Daniel's attitude, his demeanor, the words he chose to use, the attitude and demeanor with which he chose to respond to Arioch and to the king had a great impact on Nebuchadnezzar. A believer, first of all, will answer others and reason with them. This should be our goal, in a civil, calm, and respectful manner. Number two, unlike the unbelievers here, the religious leaders and the spiritual advisors to the king, the believer will seek God amid the issues and the problems of life. So not only did Daniel respond and reason with the king and Arioch in a civil and calm and respectful manner, we come to verse 16. That Daniel went in, desired of the king he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Then, obviously, the king granted him a brief amount of time. Verse 17, then Daniel went into his house, made the thing known unto Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Seeking God and seeking God first amid the issues and the trials and the problems that arise in life. And particularly here, they are seeking God through prayer. Philippians chapter 4, we're very familiar with this text, but Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, as believers today, the Apostle Paul is exhorting us to be careful, that is to be worried, to be full of anxiety or fear or care. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, then shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Apostle Peter exhorts us in 1 Peter chapter 5 to cast all our care, same thing, our anxieties, our worries, our fears, the things in life that trouble us, that bring us down, to cast all our cares upon him. For he careth for you. He cares for you. We're not talking here about some transcendent God that we can't know. And well, even if he does exist, he's not going to communicate or care for us. We're talking about the one true creator, savior, who we are exhorted to cast all of our cares upon him, to be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let our requests be made known unto God. This is what Daniel and his friends, we'll get to them in a minute here, but this is their approach to the trials and hardship of life. Daniel first has the right attitude, and he comes and reasons with the king and with Arioch in a civil and calm and respectful manner. And then he says, give me a little bit of time here. I'm going to seek the one true God whom I know about this problem. The unbelievers said, king, this is ridiculous. We can't do this. And we don't know God. I mean, there is some gods out there. There's higher powers, but we can't know. We don't know. Daniel goes to God first. When his life was on the line, we're talking here about the most perilous situation in which one could find themselves. Life or death. And I think prayer, specifically here even with Daniel, but for us today, prayer is more than just asking God for what we want. Prayer is communicating with our Father and desiring his will to be accomplished in our lives. Lord, I've got this incredible problem, potential death. My life is on the line. Lord, what is your will for me? Lead me and guide me in this. As Daniel and his friends prayed together, not knowing God's will as of yet, when they're praying, they're just pouring their hearts out before God. They don't know is God going to show us and reveal the dream or not? I don't know yet. But here's the point. Approaching God was their first resource. It wasn't, we got to head down to that Babylonian library and we got to get some books on dream and vision interpretations. Okay, let's try this first and let's try to figure out, or let's get some psychology books so we can try to figure out what the king may have dreamt because of what he's going through right now in his life. Okay, let's try this and let's consult this person. The first thing they did, they didn't even know what God's will was in their life. The first thing they did was go to him though. Lord, let's come together. When life or death hung in the balance, they sought God first, which revealed so much about their view of life and the world and their God. It revealed so much. You see the difference? You see the contrast here between the religious leaders and then Daniel and his three friends? They answered and reasoned in a civil, calm, and respectful manner. They sought God first among the issues and problems of life. And then I love, here we are in verses 17 and 18. They embraced, number three, they embraced the fellowship of one another, of God's people during this very difficult time. Look at verse 17. Daniel went into his house, and what did he do? He made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. These companions who purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves. They put the Lord first in chapter 1. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. That Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of, notice the contrast, Daniel and his fellows, so Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, these three, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and the rest. There's a dividing line between Daniel and his three friends and the rest. That they should not perish with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. You see A believer who loves and knows the one true God will embrace the fellowship of God's people. I think, first of all, we see here that Daniel realized the value of like-minded believers. One of the greatest assets of a unified body of believers is one another. The one another. Too often we take this for granted. We do. We get busy in life and we take it for granted. This is more than mere friendship that we're talking about here as Daniel embraces the fellowship of God's people as we should today. This is more than just friendship. This relationship that we have with one another is likened in God's very word to that of a body. A body. A living organism of which all parts are essential and important. A body. We need each other. Daniel understood that he needed his like-minded brothers in Christ at this time. And today, we need each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to pray for one another. We need to sharpen one another. And while it is true that all who have trusted Jesus Christ are united in Christ, there's a whole world of true believers in Jesus Christ that exist out there. The pinnacle of true fellowship and unity can only be found among believers who are of like heart and mind. Those who are united in doctrinal truth. This is the glory of the local church. This is the glory of the local church. We are a local body of believers who are meant to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to counsel, to sharpen. We are there for each other during this time of life. And we live in a world, and I've said this before, that is not helping you along in your relationship with the Lord. You can come to this place and you better feel as though this is a place that can help you along in your relationship with the Lord. Not just because of the, you know, Pastor Gary and Matt and Dave, but your brothers and sisters in Christ here, united doctrinally in fellowship. Of like heart, of like mind together. Daniel realized the value of like-minded believers. I'm pretty sure, now I'm reading between the lines here, but I'm pretty sure the rest of the wise men of Babylon, the religious leaders, it's like, okay, it's all for one right now. I'm going to do whatever I can. I'll undercut this guy over here, this other one, just so I can save my head if I can do something. And, you know, the other one's trying to step on the other one. What can we do? Everybody fending for themselves. Daniel comes together and he recognizes the value of like-minded believers. And he realized the value of godly counsel. He didn't think of himself as an island unto himself, a rebel who needed no one. The Lone Ranger Christianity kind of idea. I don't need anybody. I don't need a local church. I don't need fellow believers. I don't need those who are of like heart and mind with me. I am just an island unto myself. I'm a rebel. And we don't find Daniel in any way embracing that kind of mindset or worldview or attitude. Daniel realized the value of like-minded believers, the value of godly counsel as he brings his companions together, and he realized the value ultimately, as I mentioned earlier, of corporate prayer. As we're going to see, Daniel's three friends seem to be the only other three people who feared God and were in doctrinal agreement with Daniel. Daniel didn't call together the unbelieving magicians or even the other captive Hebrews who were far from fearing God and remaining faithful to him to have a prayer summit. He didn't do that. Daniel didn't say, hey, wise men of Babylon, let's just come together for prayer. Hey, other fellow Israelites taken captive who are far from God, God's people, but no interest in following the one true God and the things of the Lord. Let's all just get together and have a prayer summit. Daniel gathered together with the only other three people who truly feared God and were of like heart and faith and mind. Prayer is a vital act of worship. And it's a vital act of worship that must be accomplished within the bounds of spiritual and doctrinal unity. I know today prayer is just being thrown out there as pray with anybody and everybody. It doesn't really matter. It's prayer. And that's exactly the opposite of what we find in the truth of God's word. It's an act of worship. There needs to be a unity, and more than just all who call Jesus Lord, no matter what they believe about anything. No, this is a act of worship with like-hearted, like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ coming before the throne of grace. This is what Daniel does. He embraced the fellowship of God's people, realizing the value of brothers and sisters today, we would say, in Christ, in the church today. Realizing the value of godly counsel and realizing the value of corporate prayer. So here again, so here's the worldview of the believer. Answering others with a civil, calm, respectful manner, unlike the spiritual advisors to Nebuchadnezzar. Seeking God first through the problems and issues of life. Embracing the fellowship of like-minded people, brothers and sisters, God's people. And the fourth thing we consider is that we see Daniel listening then to God through his word. Verse 19, back in Daniel chapter 2, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. You see, in the Old Testament, God spoke to his people through the prophets. Daniel, in fact, being a prophet. God could communicate directly with Daniel in ways, as we're going to see as we work our way through this book, that's mind-boggling. It's one of the prophets in the Old Testament. But now we find from the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 1, God speaks to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Through his Son. We can go to Hebrews, I won't go there. Just read it sometime on your own. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who in time past had spoken through the prophets like Daniel, speaking directly to Daniel, to Jeremiah, to Isaiah, and these Old Testament prophets, to Moses. In these days, in this dispensation, the church, he's spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And remember what Jesus made so clear to his disciples in John chapter 16? Jesus made it very clear that he would speak to them through the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples before he went to the cross, he said, I must leave, but I'm going to send you another comforter, the Spirit of truth, who will remind you and reveal to you all that you need to know. And this is what we have before us today. We're listening. We're hearing God through his word. This is how a believer views life and the world around. The Apostle Paul, then, we get to the New Testament, made it clear that what he wrote and declared was the revelation of God to us. And that's what we have in the scriptures today. So a believer's view of life, a believer, he or she answers others and reasons with them like Daniel in a civil, calm, respectful manner. A believer seeks God first amid the issues and problems of life. A believer embraces the fellowship of God's people, hears God through his word. And then after hearing God through his word, whatever the message may be, then praises and thanks God for who he is. Notice Daniel's response, the latter part of verse 19. Then Daniel, after God revealed it, God revealed the secret to Daniel. That's what's fascinating. We're going to see God revealed not just the interpretation of the dream, but the secret. What did Nebuchadnezzar dream? After he revealed the secret to Daniel in a night vision, Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my father, who has given me wisdom and might and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. So God answered his prayer with the affirmative in the sense that, yes, it is my will to reveal to you the dream and the interpretation. Verse 23, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. As we're abiding in Jesus Christ as a result of these previous things, listening to God's word, embracing the fellowship of God's people, seeking God first in life, and having an attitude and a demeanor among the world of that reflects Christ, as we're abiding in Christ through these things, we can't help but praise and thank God for who he is. We can't help. I'll list five things quickly here. Notice what Daniel is praising and thanking God for concerning his attributes. Number one, he's merciful, verse 18. Daniel's saying, Lord, thank you for being merciful. I don't deserve this. Lord, thank you for being merciful. Verse 20, Lord, thank you for being wise. See this in verse 20? Wisdom and might. For powerful, Lord, you are mighty, you are powerful, you are merciful, you are wise. And verse 21, Lord, you are sovereign. He changeth the times and the seasons and removes kings and sets up kings and gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. God, you are the sovereign God. He's praising God for this. Daniel didn't have to stop and think, oh, I don't know if the Lord really even knows or is in control of any of this. I don't know. We can't know. We can't know. We can't be certain. Daniel is saying, no, Lord, we are certain. You are sovereign and merciful and powerful and wise. And we read in verses 22 and verse 23, you're a great revealer of truth who knows all things. That is you, God, the one true God. Well, Daniel had the right attitude and approach. He sought God among the issues and problems of life. He sought God first. He embraced the fellowship of God's people. He heard God through his word. He praised and thanked God for who he was. And then we close with this today. Did he keep that all to himself? Or did he testify of God in his life? Well, we go to all the way down to verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven who revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Ooh, this is a serious dream the king had. Thy dream and the visions of thy head on thy bed are these. Daniel begins to testify of God in his life through word and deed. He's letting others know of the truth. Daniel had already built a rapport with his godly character to the king, to where he could come into the king and speak to the king. And the king thought highly of Daniel because of his character. We know this from chapters 1 and 2. And so by laying that foundation, Daniel could come and testify of the one true God in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, as we're going to see later. This is going to have a profound impact. Testify of God in his life through word and deed. Let others know of the truth. Daniel did this, first of all, through revealing the folly of the world's wisdom. See that in verse 27? Daniel didn't just come to the king and say, okay, here, let me tell you the interpretation. Daniel's letting the king know, first and foremost, listen, king, the secret that you've demanded, these unbelieving religious people cannot come up with the answer. Because they don't know, nor are they serving the one true God who knows all things and has revealed them to me. They can't do it. Daniel is making known the folly of the world's wisdom. And then he extols the one true God in verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream, the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. He extolled the one true God. He wasn't all negative. Now, he started out letting Nebuchadnezzar know, don't listen and trust these guys. They can't tell you the truth. Then he says, there is one who can. There is one who can tell you the truth because he knows all things. And you know what's interesting? If I did this, I think, before the king, if I came into the king, I would just, king, it's me. I've got it. I've done it. This is awesome. What are you going to give me for this if I let you know what this is about? Okay, king, it's as, you remember my name? Remember Matt, M-A, you want me to spell it out for you? Remember me? No, Daniel does this in complete humility. Look at verse 29. It's, "For thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what shall come to pass the hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living." Wow. "But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." Look at the humility of Daniel in coming before the... I'm telling you, this is just... Honestly, it just amazes me when we look at how Daniel is viewing life and the hardship of life as opposed to these spiritual religious leaders that don't know God. Daniel's coming before them and saying, "I've got all the answers, but not because of me, because of one true God." Don't listen to the false teacher. Don't listen to the folly of the world. Don't listen to all these spiritualists and these spiritual religious people. Listen to the one true God. And I'm standing here before you today, not because I'm anything great at all. We look back now, thousands of years later, and we look at Daniel as being this great man. And Daniel is the first one to stand here before the king saying, "Hey, this is nothing of me." In true humility, "This is nothing of me, king. This is God. It's all God." That needs to be the way we reflect him to the world. This is the way we need to view life and the problems that come through life, looking at life the way Daniel does, looking at life the way that his friends view life. Well, we're going to get to the dream, Lord willing, next week, and we're going to see how important this dream is, not only thousands of years ago, but still yet in the future. How important this dream is. We're going to see another contrast next week, a contrast not only between a believer's and an unbeliever's view of life in the world, but a contrast between God's knowledge of the future and man's knowledge of the future. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful contrast. We'll take the time to look at that, Lord willing, next time. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for placing this text in your word for us today. Lord, may we wrap our hearts and our minds around this. And really, truly follow the example of Daniel and his friends, those who knew you and had relationship with you, fellowship with you, Lord. May their characteristics in the world around them be ours. May we listen to you. May we hear what you have to say to us through your word. May we communicate with you first. May we go to you first. May we love the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ here at Grace Bible Church. May we praise and glorify you, Lord, and may we share with others as opportunity arises of your goodness and your grace. Help us, I pray, Lord, today as we go our separate ways to continue to think through these things and live them out in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.